what the clay say to the potter? Why did you make me this way? The clay should say, mold me and make me into the vessel you see fit to use today. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. He who thinks he's wise in his own eyes truly has no wonder, no understanding. Does he think that what he thinks will stand by the light of the one who made him? What he needs to think is what Christ thinks, then he'll truly be wise in the Father's eyes. Why would the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? The clay should say, mold me and make me into the vessel you see fit to use today. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. He who thinks he's wise in his own eyes truly has no wonder, no understanding. Does he think that what he thinks will stand in the light of the one who made him? Does he really think what Christ thinks? He'll truly be wise in the Father.
Thank you, Vicki. Great song. By way of announcement, before we start, on Friday, the 3rd of February, 2023, at 9:38 a.m., Danny Hope Gump was born to our beloved Ty and Lynette. Congratulations, guys. And Terry, the new grandpa. The beautiful baby girl weighed 5 pounds, 11 ounces, and measured 17 and a half inches in length. Just the right size. Also, I've been instructed to tell you that there are some undetermined medical issues for which they are asking for prayer. So let's do that right now before the message. Heavenly Father, we lift Ty and Lynette before you. They are dear and precious to us. They're such wonderful, believers in such a part, such a large part of what we do here. So positive in every way, in their personal lives, and in the life of this church. We pray for that child, Lord, that things would be just as you determine them to be, and that you would help them and help her, and, Father, even reverse things if that is your will to do so. We pray in faith regarding that child and put her into your loving and compassionate and capable hands. We ask that you would guide the physicians and caregivers in giving the best care possible to this lovely child, the newest member of our congregation. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' holy and precious and powerful name. Amen. Okay, we'll get started. From Sea to Shining Sea, the big picture. I've entitled the message this morning, Take Care of Your Soul. Your soul requires care. Careful, attention, and care. Exercise, nutrition. Sunday, February 5th, 2023. The spiritual heart that we looked at on Tuesday pumps Bible doctrine to every sector and segment of the invisible, immaterial, inner life of the believer, into and throughout the soul. It's important to know how the Word of God is apprehended, assimilated, and applied in life. So first, let's discuss the design of man. Man is first and foremost, ever before he's a body, he is a soul, even as God is a soul. I'll explain that in a moment. The soul of man, fashioned in the inward image or shadow image of God, is the very breath of God that animates a body made of clay. Without it, there's no life. The combination of soul life and somatic life or biological life equals human life. There is no human life without it. Genesis 2:7 says, And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and named him Dusty. No, he didn't. And breathed into his nostrils. God did this. Jesus Christ did this. He's the Lord God, Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament. He's Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. He breathed into his nostrils before he was alive, the nostrils of a clay mannequin, the breath of lives, literally, plural. And man became a living soul. The body of man is mortal and will die and decompose, whereas the soul of man is eternal, will live on eternally in one of two places, either paradise or perdition. The soul consists of four parts: the mind, the will or the volition, the conscience, and the self-consciousness. With the mind, I think. With the will, I choose. With the conscience, I know what I ought not to do. And by the self-consciousness, I know myself and my own thoughts. Since no two souls are alike, the soul is individual and is expressed individually in personality. Personality describes the unique patterns of thoughts, feelings, and behaviors that distinguish a person from others. There are no two exactly alike. Perhaps somewhat, but not exactly. No two people are alike. They can be somewhat alike, but not exactly alike. I've been told that I resemble the younger version of Robert Redford. And though it is so, at least to me it is, I'm nothing like him in any other way. Isn't it strange that how we see ourselves may be entirely different from how others see us? Case in point, I was thinking Robert Redford, and you were thinking more like a heavy-set Marty Feldman. You know who Marty Feldman was? Some of you did. When in fact, I'm somewhere in between. So are you. Next, so many take such good care of their body, which under the best care and conditions will grow old, weak, and sick, while far too many believers, people, but believers included, neglect the well-being or fitness of their eternal soul. In 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul tells Timothy, bodily exercise profits little. Not that it's wrong to exercise, but everything in moderation. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness, that is the spirit, your spiritual life, devotion to the word of God by grace, and the glory of God by grace. Profitable is profitable unto all things, having promise for this life and that one that is to come. 1 Timothy 4:7, the previous verse, says, spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. That says it very clearly, doesn't it? That's the NLT. In my case, I could use both. Both could use some help. How about you? Probably say yes. Probably agree. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. That means first priority is the soul. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So what's that tell us? Set your heart and soul to know the Lord. Search for him with all of your heart and soul. And then love him with all of your heart and soul. That's the message of God's word, the message of Jesus Christ. So let's digress for just a moment and look at the image and likeness of God in man. Genesis 1:26, familiar passage. Then God said, Elohim, the plural name, plural noun, the name of God. That is, with all three members of the Trinity in view. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Image is the Hebrew word tselem, T-S-E-L-E-M, which means an image, a shadow likeness, real but invisible. It even says a phantom sometimes. Real but invisible, just like God the Father. No man has seen God at any time. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Likeness, the word likeness, that was the word image, tselem. Likeness is demuth, D-E-M-U-T-H, which means likeness, similitude, figure or form in outward resemblance. So we have the shadow image, the inward image, and the outward resemblance. By creation, man was given three dimensions of life and awareness. The first is somatikos, which is physical life of the human body. Secondly is psukikos, which is soul life. That is, he has a human soul. And number three, pneumatikos, which is spiritual life, is given a human spirit. Adam at creation and everyone else at the new birth. Like God, man is a triunity or trinity. You can look at the paper I gave you this morning. As you can see, I did this before with God, but look at man as he relates to the three members of the triunity that God is. God the Father made man like himself. Corresponding to God the Father, man in his invisible essence is intelligent, volitional, moral, and self-aware. Made in the Tselem, shadow image of God, relating to God the Father. Like God the Son, who always appeared bodily ever before his incarnation, Christ is the archetypal man who made man's body in the likeness of his own manifest form. People think that he was made in the likeness of man. No, man was made in his manifest likeness. Everywhere you see him, he looks like a son of man, because that's the pattern that man's body was created to be like his, just like his. So anyway, to complete the image likeness of God in man, man was given a spiritual life and faculty, human spirit, in order that the Holy Spirit might lead and guide him into all categories of truth, and that he might see clearly the truth of God and God's Word. So we have, as you have on your paper there, Father, Son, and Spirit is God. See, the three equal angles and sides of the equilateral triangle. Father, Son, and Spirit equals God. Body, soul, and spirit, as it corresponds to the Trinity, equals man. As a saved person, we're told that we are hid with Christ in God, in Colossians 3:3. Fully identified as being in Christ 31 times in Ephesians alone, many more times elsewhere, everywhere else. As well as being one spirit. We're one spirit joined to the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with him. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Or 1 John 2:27, I love this one. Doesn't get taught enough or read enough. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so that you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you all things. And what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So continue in what he has taught you, and continue to live in Christ. The Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit beneath the surface, between the lines, and even above the consciousness, providing every believer with spiritual IQ, equal spiritual IQ. You're every bit as spiritually intelligent as anybody else you know. Everybody has equal spiritual IQ. What you do with it makes a difference. That is for apprehending, assimilating, and applying the Word of God. There you have it. This is how God made you. And every other person, born alive and born again. You have to be born again to have a human spirit. Into his very own image and likeness. When Adam sinned in the garden, he died spiritually, which means he was no longer able to see, to know, and to sense God and the spiritual dimension of life as he had before he sinned. All of a sudden, it was foggy. From that day forward, for Adam and all of his descendants, the soul would cleave or tend to cleave to the dust of the earth. Psalm 119:25. Suddenly, as you see, as you read the narrative, suddenly he was more aware and concerned about his body and his connection to his wife than he was about his all-important soul, spirit, and relationship to his creator. That happened in a moment. In Genesis 3:15, we have what is known as the protoevangelium, the first proclamation of the gospel, which Adam and his wife were taught and understood and believed and would later teach to their children. The simple proclamation of the coming Christ, the seed of the woman. This description of him given in the garden signifies that he would be, number one, virgin born. He's the seed of a woman. Everybody else is born of the seed of a man and a woman. He's just the seed. He would just be the seed of a woman. It describes him, signifies that he would be virgin born without a human father, seed of the woman. Also, it means he would be born without a sinful nature. Since it is the human father that transmits spiritual death to his children. You say, where do you get that? Romans 5:12. Likewise, if this one was to be sinless, that would mean God had to be his father. Only God is sinless. Born of a human mother, he would be a natural human being. And with God as his father, he would be divine. Therefore, a human and divine God-man, born as Adam was created, a sinless Trinity. Fully human, and yet mystery of mysteries, fully divine. Colossians 1:15 says of him, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And we are made in the image and likeness of God. Colossians 2:9, this is one of the most remarkable verses in the entire Bible on this subject. For in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in a human body. Think about that one for the rest of your life. God became a man in order to redeem man, to restore man, to restore what Adam did, bringing spiritual death to all men when he sinned. Whereas Jesus would, by his sinless life and substitutionary atoning death and resurrection, don't forget resurrection, make man acceptable to the holiness of God, pay for the sins of the whole world in a single afternoon. On April 4th, 30 AD, which I call the day that the Lord has made, Psalm 118:24, that day that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. From the beginning, long before, long ages and centuries before the cross, before Christ came and died on the cross, still anyone, anywhere, at any time in their lifetime, while they still drew breath, who believe prospectively, looking ahead, in the seed, the Redeemer, the Savior, was certainly saved. Or after the cross, anyone who would believe in Christ retrospectively, looking back on the historical reality of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, as God and Savior, was born again, born from above, old and new, born again, genothe anothen, born from above, literally born again, but born from above, or regenerated, which is palingenesia in Titus 3:5. So all of them, before the cross and after the cross. Those of old were justified by faith alone, like Abel, Seth, Enoch, Noah, there were others, Job, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, all of the judges, Boaz and Ruth, and Naomi, David, Solomon, and all of the Davidic kings, Daniel, all of the prophets, and many others, for the many centuries leading up to the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Christ, saved by grace and through faith, even as we are. The only difference, and it's a big one, is that they were only given a modicum of spiritual awareness by the creation and installation of a human spirit. They were born again, and as yet, not having the fullness of the Holy Spirit, they had limited revelation and understanding compared to the very least of us. Not even the prophets, who made careful search and inquiry, understood the fullness that would come to us. We have so much more than we know, so much more than anyone else has ever had. That is in this phase of God's plan for man, called the church age. 1 Peter 1:10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. There's all that makes all the difference. Sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to peer and learn. Oh, how they desired to have the rich and robust spiritual life that we've been given. Don't take it for granted. In the fullness of time, Christ, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, lived a sinless life, pioneered the unique spiritual life of the ages, which he proved under maximum adversity, and while hanging upon the cross, and after paying for the sins of the world in a single afternoon, cried out, Tetelestai! It means it is finished, John 19:30. Bowed his head, breathed his last, and committed his spirit to the Father, Psalm 31:5, and died. Then on the third day, he rose from death, and after 40 days, he ascended to take his rightful place upon the throne of the universe. 10 days later, on the Jewish feast called Pentecost, means 50, the Holy Spirit would be given in all of his fullness for the first time. Only Jesus had the Spirit in his fullness. John 3:34. But now all would have the fullness of the Spirit to all who believed, and from that point forward, immediately to all upon faith in Christ. Upon believing in Christ as God and Savior in a moment, you get it all. Pentecost, the 50th day, translated the 50th day, is the second of three great Jewish feasts celebrated at Jerusalem yearly. One of the three feasts that you were to attend. The seventh week after the Passover, it occurred on the seventh week after the Passover, in grateful recognition of the completed harvest. The meaning of this, Jesus conveys, as the harvest of souls that would occur. In John 4:35, he says, do you think the work of harvesting will not begin until the summer ends 4 more months from now? Look around you. Vast fields are white for harvest, ripening all around us, and are ready now for the harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest are souls brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one person plants, someone else harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and you will gather the harvest. So I said all that to say this. The soul of man is saved eternally in a moment of time at the new birth. That is, the moment you believe, you're born again, born in the Spirit, and your soul is saved eternally. Unless at some point in one's natural life he believes in Christ, at the time of his death, without a spirit to lift it, the soul will descend into Hades, where the unsaved souls await final judgment. Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, read all about it. The soul that sins, according to Ezekiel 18:4, will surely die. You have to listen carefully. This is important. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls," this is the Lord speaking, "thus saith the Lord," through the prophet Ezekiel, "behold, all souls are mine." It doesn't belong to you, it belongs to him. "As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die." Here that sin is singular. That sin Jesus calls the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is lifelong rejection of the Spirit's beseeching every person born alive to believe in Christ as God and Savior before that one perishes, before that one dies physically. John 16:8 says this. Jesus says this. "And when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin." Concerning sin, one, because they do not believe in me. Every other sin that men commit shall be forgiven them except this one. Matthew 12:31. "Therefore I say to you, every other sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven." Here we have our famous word, aphiemi, translated forgiven. And it is a future passive, third person singular. The indicative mood views the verb from the standpoint of truth or reality as a statement of biblical fact. Therefore, every other sin but one shall be forgiven. Aphiemi means taken away, because they were all taken away by Christ. They were all paid for by Christ on the cross. God can't charge you with any sin that was already paid for by Christ. God gathered all the sins of the world that fateful day and imputed them to Christ and judged him for every one of them. And thus he prayed, "Forgive them, Father." And indeed, the Father did. Luke 23:34. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they're ignorant. They do not know what they are doing." 3 days later, after he died, he rose from death. And after appearing at least 17 times in a 40-day period, ascended bodily into heaven before hundreds of eyewitnesses. But that's not the end of the story. For the story has no end, and neither do those who have the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life, even now in a mortal body. That's us. So there you have a little background on the constitution of man, of his trichotomous or triunity, design and destiny. Therefore, man was created with a soul. The soul has four parts, which enables man to think and learn, choose and refuse, know what he ought not to do, and to know himself, his own thoughts, and act in his own best interest. By the soul, man is a rational being and learns by education, and then also by the senses of the body, he learns by observation and experimentation. It's called rationalism and empiricism. The body houses the soul, and the soul, contrary to what many people think or teach, the soul tells the body what to do, not the sin nature. After salvation, you don't have one. Jesus can't share an apartment with sin or with the sinful nature of man. He had to purge it, and he did. So, the body houses the soul. The soul tells the body what to do. Some bodily functions, granted, are involuntary, like respiration, circulation, metabolism, digestion, endocrine function, etc. Everything else we do with our bodies, we choose or decide. As believers, though we are no longer slaves to sin, and here's a revelation for you, we're still capable of wrongdoing. And usually do not amend our ways unless something is so painful or costly that we dare not do those things any longer. You know what I'm talking about. Even when we are careful to avoid the sins of the flesh, too often our thoughts and mental attitudes need serious attention and adjustment. Oh, just recently I had an encounter like that. I hope you did too. The Lord's not done with me yet, and he's not done with you either. He's not done with us. He's conforming us into the image of Christ daily. That's why you need the word every day. We may look good in the bathroom mirror if you squint, and if the lights aren't too bright. Fit as a fiddle and dressed to kill. While at the same time, on the inside, the soul, where nobody sees but God, there can be something really rotten. Now there's another mirror that accurately reflects the condition of the soul. And if one desires to know the truth about himself, then that one will begin to look at himself in that mirror daily and seek the Lord for necessary changes. That is the Word of God, the mirror of the soul. The Word of God is the mirror of the soul. By sin and lust, the soul becomes corrupt and like an old dilapidated house over many years before salvation, like an old dilapidated house, needs to be gutted and then renovated. And God has a plan for all of this. Now, this is a precursor to continuing on this same vein, but I just want to show you these things. God has a plan for all this. Psalm 23:6. Here's a familiar verse. Surely, only goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. See, that means God's grace and his mercy has your back, following closely behind you. Nobody can attack you from the rear. And he also goes before you. According to Deuteronomy 1:30, the Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf. Or Deuteronomy 1:33 says, it is the Lord who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. As well as, that's before, that's behind and before, also all around. Deuteronomy 12:10. He gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety. So every one of us who's believed in Christ is saved, safe, and eternally secure, dwelling in the encapsulated salvation environment so that you never have to worry about salvation again. Once that's realized, then you can concentrate upon the full development and well-being of your soul. God's got everything else covered. Soteria is the Greek term for salvation, has a wide-ranging meaning. Of course it means eternal salvation of the soul, but it also means temporal salvation, renovation, and restoration of the soul. Also included are deliverance, preservation, and protection from harm, from deception, from wrongdoing, the result of wrong thinking and wrong choices, and from self-induced misery and self-inflicted wounds, things you do to yourself. The only way this can occur is by the following remedy. This is the salvation of the soul. Turn to James. Yes, James. 1:21. You have to look in the mirror and see if you have any ruperia or cacchio on you. Ruperia is ugly. Sounds like something else, doesn't it? Ruperia. Cacchia. Cacchi. Ah. Ruperia. James 1:21. Therefore, putting off, laying aside all filthiness, ruperia, and whatever kakia, evil, remains, in meekness or humility, receive the emphutos logos, the deeply implanted word, which is able to save your souls. See, if you have ruperia or kakia on your soul, it will become degraded. Here's what's being taught. If you humbly attend to your soul by looking in the mirror each day, you will see whether it is besmirched with filth and or evil. And if there is any detected, you just wipe it off and get rid of it. But you have to look in the mirror to see it. All that is needed to rid your soul of every harmful element is the simple citation of sin, 1 John 1:9, and emphutos logos, the deeply implanted word. And as you go, all will be well with your soul. James 1:21, therefore putting aside all ruperia and kakia, all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the emphutos logos, the word deeply implanted, which is able to save your souls. Your soul, already saved eternally by grace and through faith, it is now a matter, for the rest of your days on earth, a matter of temporal salvation, preservation, and prosperity of the eternal soul in time. John 1:2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Prosperity of soul determines the rest. Not the other way around. Prosper is uo duo. What are uo going to duo? It's E-U-O-D-O-O. Uo duo. It means to have a prosperous journey, which depends entirely upon the state of your soul, the prosperity of your soul. Now, back to James 1:22. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word. What does the word demand that you do? Hear and believe. Nothing more. Doers of the word. Now, if he said doers of the work, you'd say, what work is that? Believing. What must we do the works God requires? The Pharisees said to Jesus. He said, the work of God is this, that you believe on the one that he sent. And then beyond that is to believe what the one that he sent said. Nothing more critical or important. A doer of the word. Prove yourselves doers of the words, doer of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. A doer of the word is one, as we'll see, who looks intently into the mirror of the word to see himself and to know himself, even as God does, in Christ. To see and know his own soul. To examine himself according to the word of God, not according to human standards. Verse 23 says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who glances at his natural face in a mirror. See, the problem most have is they allow too much time to elapse between examinations, only taking a passing glance and seeing nothing that's glaring, go about their business with a smear and a smudge of kakia and ruperia. And as a result, the soul is diminished and increasingly dysfunctional and depleted. All the while, the soul, the most important part of us, that part that will live on eternally, and therefore is due much more care than our body, must not be neglected or degraded. When it is, the mind becomes dull. You can tell in yourself. The mind becomes dull, all four parts of the soul. The mind becomes dull, the will weak, the conscience anesthetized. You don't feel anything. You can do just about anything without any twinge of conscience. And the self-consciousness in crisis renders one dipsukos, literally two-souled or double-minded and having two personalities, schizoid. Who will he be today, this guy? Is he going to be the spiritual man or the carnal man? No, only one personality, one primary personality, your spiritual man, the new man. James 1:8 says, being a double-minded man, that one is unstable in all of his ways. Also Psalm 119:113 and James 4:8. So here you have the one who casually glances. The word there for looks or casually glances is kataneo. K-A-T-A-N-E-O, which means literally, and it's very descriptive, according to his own thinking. His soul is not saturated, his mind is not marinated with the thinking of Christ. He's full of his own thoughts. Therefore, his soul is at risk. Verse 24, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. He glances and goes away and immediately reverts to his natural identity rather than the new creation that the mirror of the word, if he looked in it long enough, would show him to be in Christ. Then verse 25 says, but one who looks intently. Remember before the glance is kataneo. Here we have the one who looks intently. The intent looker is the word parakupto. Look intently is the Greek term parakupto. It means to stoop to a thing in order to study it carefully. To look at with head bowed forward. To look into with the body bent to stoop or kneel. And look into, to look carefully into, inspect curiously, used of one who would desire to become intimately acquainted with something. Used only three times in Scripture, parakupto, Luke 24:12, John 25, and our passage in James 1:25. Luke 24:12 is a good illustration. When Peter got up and ran to the tomb, he stooped down and looked long, looked in. He saw the linen wrappings, and he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. You probably figured out already who the doer is versus the hearer. The mere hearer glances, and the doer stoops down and looks long. I hate to tell you, but unless you become the latter, the doer, nothing will ever change. And instead of being one who soars in the heavens on eagle's wings, you will remain an earthbound, flightless bird like, I was going to say, a chicken. Chickens aren't flightless birds. They just can't fly because their wing muscles are too small and their wings are too small to lift the weight of their body. They can jump up and then fall back down to the ground. Or you could be like a chicken. Or an ostrich. There's a flightless bird. Or an emu. Or a penguin. And you look just like everybody else. You'll be just like everybody else. You can't distinguish them apart. They all look the same. They're species. Nothing will ever change. Instead of being one who soars on eagle's wings, you'll remain on an earthbound flightless bird. A chicken. Or penguin. Just indistinguishable from the rest. Verse 25, the one who looks intently, then he says, at the perfect law. This is elsewhere called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 6:2, it's called the law of Christ, which is the impartation of his life in the new creation with the greatest potential wellness of soul that anyone can have this side of eternity. Next is another name for it, he says. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Here, the law that liberates, literally, the soul from all that tethers it to the earth so that it might soar in the heavens. Verse 25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and then abides by it. Here's the conditional clause. He abides by it. Here's the condition. Abides is parameno. It means to remain beside or near. To continue. To abide. And to reside. You got to spend some time. There's no way around it. It's the most urgent matter every day. It's an urgent matter. Far more urgent than making a lot of money, working on this, fixing that, going here or there, or whatever it is that you consider more important than the wellness of your eternal soul. Trade-off. So let me interject something quickly before we move on any further so that no one gets away. There is no reason good enough for you not attending church regularly like you used to. Let me ask you. It's for people not here. You're here. Why would I say that to you? Unless you usually aren't here. And you know that you could be, but you're not. Anyway, so let me ask you. How are things going for you these days? Were they better then when you used to come to church or now? That's all I'll say. I'm done with that, okay? I told you I had to digress. Verse 25 of James 1. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. Then he says, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in everything that he does. There you have it. Reproof, correction, and instruction, along with a promise for those who will take it to heart and soul. So do your soul a favor. Tenderly care for it. It will thank you, both in time and for eternity. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. Father, thank you for this message today. And we once again, we lift up Tylenette and baby Danny Hope for your care, tender care. And just bless them today in Jesus' name. And also, Father, may this word stick with those who heard it. And may many hear it on sermon audio and be built up and even convicted by it. In Jesus' name, precious name, matchless name, we pray. Amen.
We could all stand.